grab your Bible and go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is where we'll be today. Matthew chapter 7. I don't know about you guys, but I love baptism, huh? Amen. God is so amazing, guys. God is so amazing. I pray that, again, I wish we had this every week right here. And I pray that you guys, see, it happens through all of us. Every single person, as we testified in the water, we all have a part if we'll only play it in leading people to Jesus Christ. And I pray this week, I want to challenge every single one of you to take the opportunity to find someone to share Jesus with. And listen, that's all you have to do. You don't have to save them. God will do that if you'll just be faithful to share the gospel with them. Well, this morning we continue in our series, Lies People Believe. And the title of today's message is Door Number One or Door Number Two. One of the craziest, most fun games that's ever been on TV is a game show called Let's Make a Deal. How many of y'all know that one? Y'all remember that? Okay, so y'all might not remember that one. How about this one? Yeah, there's Wayne Brady. This was a show really popular back in the 1960s, 70s, 80s, and then it took like a two-decade pause. And then in like 2009, they picked it back up on CBS with Wayne Brady as the host, and it continues till this day. I mean, it's known for all the crazy costumes that the contestant hopefuls, they wear, all these crazy things. But the whole point behind the game show is to put people in a predicament. Are they going to choose this prize or that prize? It's either something behind in a box or over here outside off the camera. But usually they have two options, and usually one of those options might be behind a door. Door number one, door number two, or door number three. The only problem is they don't know what's behind the door. And that's really a lot of the fun that comes with it, because they might have something really valuable in their hands. Like the other day I was watching it, and Wayne Brady had given a person $1,300. And though it was behind door number two, was not even equal in value to $1,300. But that's the whole concept there. They get to choose. Do you want what's behind that, or do you want what's behind this? Sometimes it's an entire kitchen set or a new car or something like that, but other times it's a pile of socks or a goat on a skateboard. I've seen that one. Or maybe an autographed picture of Wayne Brady's foot or some other worthless but funny gag gift that no one really wants. And like I said, the problem is you have no idea what's behind that door. You have no idea what choice you are actually making. And so it's really a game of chance, isn't it? And often, folks, they actually give up something incredibly valuable for something that is garbage. Let's Make a Deal has three doors, right? But Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that in real life, you and I, we only have two doors. Only two doors. The popular mindset of today would say, it doesn't matter which door you choose. They all lead to heaven, someone would say. Of course, some would say nothing leads to heaven. There is no heaven. But most folks believe in some sort of heaven. They believe in some sort of life after death. A very, very small minority would be completely materialistic, atheistic, okay? The vast majority of people in the world believe that there is something after this life. And the popular mindset today is it doesn't matter which road you go down. It doesn't matter which door you choose. All religions, all doors, all pathways lead to heaven. But plain and simple, brothers and sisters, this morning, that is a lie people believe. The lie that all doors lead to heaven. You see, based upon the inerrant, the infallible Word of God, the authority of Scripture, the Bible says that there are really only two doors to choose from. And it does matter which door you choose. In Let's Make a Deal, the person has three doors. They have no idea what's behind it. But here, praise be to God, Jesus tells us exactly what is behind those doors. Every one of us here this morning will leave here being able to make an informed choice. You see, You might have messed up coming this morning. Because you might have been able to say, and if you had just stayed home, you might have been able to say, well, I didn't know that. Now you will know. And now you have to make an informed choice. Let's look at Jesus' teaching right here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. If you wouldn't mind, stand with me for the reading of God's word, please. Just as an act of honor to the word of God. The Bible says this, Jesus himself says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice today would make the right choice with the information that they're going to leave here with today. God, we pray that every one of them, God, would cling to Christ, would turn to Christ, would enter in by the narrow gate that Jesus called us to enter into. Father, we need you. We're so thankful for the testimony of these four new believers that entered into the water to tell this entire congregation, indeed the entire world, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, thank you for our time together today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today's task is to answer this question. Every one of us, I pray, would leave here with the answer to this question. What is behind the door you're heading toward? That's the question that every single one of us has to answer this morning. What is behind the door that you are heading toward? And in order to help you answer that question, guys, I want you to understand three truths from our text this morning. Here's the first truth. It's just very simple. Only one door leads to life. Y'all say that with me. Only one door. Yeah, let's try it again. Only one door. Y'all are good. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. You know, there are really innumerable choices when it comes to religions that you and I could follow. I mean, there are certainly at least five major world religions that people would ascribe to today. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And really, I mean, it goes on and on and nuances of those, but it's really innumerable. It's impossible for us to count all of the different pathways in this world that people try to walk down. But Jesus, in his wisdom, I don't know how smart y'all are. I'm simple. I'm thankful that Jesus made it really simple. He took all of these world religions, all these cults, all these notions in people's mind, and he boiled it down to simply two categories. He's boiled it down to those to make it really simple for us. And then what does he do? He helps us make it really even more easy by representing these two categories with something visual. How many of y'all would consider yourself a visual learner? You learn best when you can see it, all right? That's what Jesus does here. I'm so thankful for the visual nature of Jesus' teaching. Because here he says, basically, these categories are like gates or like doors. Now, if you're a farmer, you're probably really familiar with gates, right? You go in gate to go feed the cattle and shut the gate and all those things. And every now and then you leave the gate open, okay? But every one of us, guys, we know what a door is. And we go in and outdoors every single day. So get a good picture of a door in your mind. Jesus is very clear that there are two doors that we can choose from, and only one of those doors leads to life. Only one of them leads to life, to heaven. One door leads to life, and the other door leads to death. to destruction. Friends, the door that leads to life, that is Jesus Christ himself. Listen to scripture to prove this. Speaking of Jesus in Acts 4:12, the Apostle Peter said this. He said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." In other words, there is only one Savior. And what's his name, church? Jesus. He is the door that leads to life. Jesus speaking of himself. There in John 14:6, he said this. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way. If you try to go any other path, you won't get there. The only way to the Father, to heaven, is through Jesus. Yet, we know the devil is the father of lies, and so we're looking at lies here. And the lie is that all roads lead to heaven. Just pick a door, just pick a road. Any path leads to heaven. Guys, that's from the devil. The devil would have us to believe that you can just go any direction you want, that salvation is found some other way. I want to look at just a few categories of believers in a sense here. Because let's be honest, everybody believes in something. Everybody believes in something. One is what we would label theologically, we would label them self-righteous. They're trying to go through that self-righteous door. When they stand someday after they die and stand before God in heaven and God says, "Why should I let you into heaven?" Their answer is going to be, "Because I'm good enough, because I've done this, because I've done that." That's a self-righteous person. They believe that they have been good enough to merit heaven. But friends, hear me closely. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And that means, based upon that, that none are good enough. How many laws does it take to break? How many felonies does it take before you end in jail? It only takes one, right? To be found guilty. It's the same way with sin. Only one sin condemns us. And I don't want to raise of hands here, but how many of you here have at least committed one sin? Then the Bible says you're in trouble. That you are not self-righteous. You say, "Yeah, but I just committed one and I've done 100 good things." But did you commit one? Then the scripture says that you deserve condemnation. Self-righteousness, that is a lie from the devil that would have you link on and hope in yourself. And it's not there. Another label that we might throw out there for those who are trying to find their salvation in some other way is sort of a hybrid of that. It would be what we would call synergism. Synergism likes to take a mixture, right? It's salvation found in Jesus and myself. It's a mixture of your work and Christ's work. Your suffering with Christ's suffering. Roman Catholicism, I mean, it's a classic example of a synergist religion. You see, your faith only gets you so far. And like the Council of Trent, it said this at the Council of Trent. "If anyone says that by faith alone the sinner is justified, let him be anathema." Why would they say that? Because Romanism says it's you and Jesus. You must partake of the sacraments. You must do penance. You must do this, you must do that. And when you die before you get to heaven, you must be purged in purgatory to pay for all your sins that Christ didn't pay for you. But friends, the Bible's clear. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I say to you, look not what to you have done and what you can do, but to what Christ has done. He is your hope. Don't, it's not a mixture of Christ and me. It's Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing at the end, I believe, in Christ alone, right? No, what are we going to sing? All I have is Christ. Either song would work. That's our hope. When we stand before God, synergism is going to be thrown out the door. It won't stand. We can't say, Jesus and me, all I have is Christ. That'll be the answer. But there are others that we might label pluralists. Pluralists. A pluralist would say that each religion is an equally valid path to a blessed afterlife. A pluralist would say that they're all true. Every religion is true, or at least a piece of the truth. A pluralist would say that we're all grappling with the same God, but only describing a piece of that God, who is really too great to even fully know. That's what a pluralist would say. This idea, I mean, it's best illustrated by that old Hindu story of blind men filling an elephant. You can see the picture of it here. How many of you guys have seen that illustration before? Yeah, it's this idea right here. They're all filling of an elephant, but they don't realize it because they're blind. They're blindfolded. And so what do? Well, they're only experiencing a tiny part. They're only experiencing a tiny part of the elephant, so they think that they're feeling either a fan, the one that's filling of his ears, says, oh, this is a fan, or the one that's feeling of its side, oh, this is a wall. Or the one that's feeling of his tail, oh, this is a rope. Or the one that's feeling of his legs and feet, oh, this is a tree. Or the one who's feeling of his trunk, oh, this is a snake. Or the one that's feeling of his tusk, oh, this must be a spear. And the pluralist would say, that's how it is with God. We just get a bit. We just get pieces. All religions are part true and they're part error. You just got to do your best with the information that you've been given, and everything will be all right in the end. Beloved, that sounds good, but guess what? We ain't blindfolded, amen? We have been given revelation from God, who tells us just exactly who God is, what he has done, what he will do, where we stand with him, and how we can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus. We are not blindfolded. In Jesus Christ, in fact, when he came, the Bible says that he is the final revelation of God. There is nothing else. Every single person now has the fullness of God's truth. The question is, will you turn to it? Pluralism sounds really good, but it's a lie straight from the pits of hell. And then there are also what we would call exclusivists. Exclusivists, those who say that there's only one way to God. Now, in our pluralistic age, I mean, that's the sin right there, saying that there's only one way to God. But you know what? Christians aren't the only ones that say that, are we? Christians aren't the only exclusivists in the world. Jews would claim their faith is the only way. Muslims would claim that their faith is the only way. Mormons would make a case that their faith is the only way. And so would almost every other religion on the planet. And so the question is, which one's right? Which one has the true, exclusive rights to heaven? And I believe the answer to that question is found in asking this question. Which religion has a person sent from heaven who took on flesh, who lived the life that we cannot live, who died the death that we deserve, who was crucified, dead, buried, put in the grave, and on the third day rose again from the dead? What religion is that? Christianity. And who did that? Christ. Guys, that's why the Apostle Paul, speaking in 1 Timothy 2:5, that's why he said this. He said, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other hope. Every other way leads to death. There's only one door that leads to life. Jesus speaking of himself again, John 3:16. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so the question is, have you believed on Jesus? Have you? Friends, Jesus is the one door. He's one door, and then all of the other religions, all of the other non-religions are the other door. And the Bible says Jesus leads to life, and all the other ones lead to death. So only one door leads to life, and that door is Jesus. So what is behind the door that you are heading toward? The second thing this morning to consider, to help us answer the question, what is behind the door you're heading toward? The second truth is this: the door and the path that leads to death is so much more attractive to us. It is. Let's be honest here. The door that leads to death is so much more attractive to us. At least on this side, right? At least on this side, way more attractive. Let's look at our text again, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Notice the adjectives that are used to describe these two different doors. And which one does your flesh naturally gravitate toward? The one that's wide and the one that's broad and the one that's easy? Or the one that's narrow and the one that's hard? I won't answer for you. I'll just answer for me. My flesh says, go the easy route, Ben. Go the route that your heart wants to go. On that broad road, you're going to get to do whatever you want to do. Live life for you. Drink it up. If you want to do it, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. The broad road, people will like you more. You're not going to make anybody mad. No one's going to say, you fool, what's wrong with you? You're crazy. No one's going to say that to you. But the gate that leads to death is wide and it's easy. And the Bible says here that many will enter through it. But look here at the narrow gate. The narrow gate. How many of y'all have ever been to Las Vegas? Some of you are like, no, it stayed in Las Vegas. I know. Bad joke. Nothing stays in Las Vegas. Let me just make sure we get that straight. But just imagine for a moment, let's picture that as the broad way, as the broad, the wide door, the way that's easy. Just think about all of those flashing lights, all those beautiful things, all those twinkling things that say, come in here, spend your money here, eat here, enjoy yourself here. It really reminds me in the Proverbs of the prostitute. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 7 for a moment. I want to read this passage to you, and I want you to see here how the gate, the wide gate, and how the broad way, how it works. Friends, I want you to understand that it's a trap. It's a trap. Proverbs chapter 7, starting in the 10th verse and reading down through the 27th, says this. And I want you to see the trap that's being laid here. Behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home.
He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to slaughter and as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now listen, O sons, listen to me. And be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, not going down, or going down to the chambers of death. Do you see what happens there on the Broadway? It's easy. It's attractive. It's calling you. It's seductive. It catches the eyes. The smells. I mean, it's what your body craves often. But it's a trap. Did you see that? It's a snare. It's a trap. Turn with me two other chapters to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 talks about the woman's folly, which is foolishness. Listen to what it says. It doesn't just catch the eye, but it catches the ears here. The woman's folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. This is Proverbs 9:13, verse 14. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks knowledge, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And here it is, church. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Guys, there's a reason why the Broadway is so attractive. Because the devil has set a trap for you. And just like that animal, just like that fish who goes after that lure, death awaits behind that. Death is there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, talks about, again, the devil trying to capture us, trying to ensnare us. I want you to see this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 through 26, it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And here it is, verse 26. And they may come to their senses and escape what, church? The snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. It's a snare. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 talks about us being lured away. I mean, it literally uses a fishing term here. And every time, guys, when the devil sets that hook, when he baits that hook, and we come swimming up like that fish, and we say, oh, it looks good. Good to the eyes, good to the taste, good for the heart, right? But terrible for the soul. That fish takes and eats, and soon death is his. Let me remind you, the door and path that leads to death is so much more attractive on the outside. It's where our flesh wants to go. It's where we are drawn to. But here's the final thing, as you think about what is behind the door that you're heading toward. The final truth I want to point you to help you answer that question is this. What we find behind the door that leads to life is immeasurably more desirable. Guys, how long will you be on the pathway, the broad one, that leading to that door of destruction, right? I mean, you're only going to live it up for maybe 100 years. But on the other side, the Bible says it's forever more. And what we find on the other side, when you compare life to death, which one is more desirable? Life. Look at Matthew 13. 13 and 14 again. This is our text. Look at what it says. I want this to seep into our heart. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But here it is. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to what, church? Life. Everybody say life. Life. And those who find it are few. I've done a lot of funerals. And listen, I've had funerals where that person lying in that casket entered through the door of death. And they might have had the best life on earth, right? But they chose the broad way. They chose the wide door. They chose the path of destruction. And I promise you this, though they loved life on this earth forever, how many years it was, on the other side, now that they were in forevermore, they were in misery. They were facing destruction. Guys, let me ask you just one simple question. What would you give in return for your soul? That's a question that Jesus asked in Mark 8. And that's a question that every one of us have to answer. What are you willing to trade for your soul? Is it really worth it? That fleeting pleasure, that decade to sin, is it really worth it? And the answer is no. Because life, what hides behind, what lies behind that door, that narrow door, is 1,000 times immeasurably more valuable, more desirable. Jesus equated the door to life, to the kingdom of heaven. And listen to what he said. He said, the kingdom of heaven, this is Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys a field. In other words, he's saying that it's worth everything you have, every second you have, to enter through that narrow door. It's worth it. Yes, it's hard. Yes, people will laugh at you. Yes, it comes with some things that we would rather not have. But still, in the end, we get the kingdom. Just one verse later, Matthew 13, 45 and 46. Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. What we find behind the door that leads to life is immeasurably more valuable. So what is lying behind the door that you're heading toward? I pray that it's life. If it's not life, if you're not heading toward that narrow door, that narrow gate, the Bible says that today you can. Today you can. Today you can turn. You can repent and believe on Jesus and be given life everlasting. For those of you that have done that, praise God. So let's answer this question here for just a moment. How do I help folks find the narrow door to life? Again, like these folks here that entered into the baptismal waters this morning, someone helped them to find the narrow door to life. And the first step is simply this, knowing the gospel. And the gospel is really simple. In fact, I like to sum it up in four C's: creation, corruption, Christ, and coming again. Jesus created us, the Bible says. God created us through Jesus to have a relationship with him. But then man fell into sin. But Christ came that we might have everlasting life. And at the end of the age, Christ is coming again for all of his children. And so the good news is this: every person who will turn to Christ can be saved. Do you have that nailed down as far as understanding that? If someone were to ask you, how can I be saved? Would you be able to give them that answer? Would you be able to lead them through the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the first thing. The second thing, if you're going to lead someone to help them to find the narrow door that leads to life, you have to be convinced that if they don't find Jesus, if they don't turn to Christ, then they are lost. You see, I'm convinced that a lot of people don't share the gospel because they don't really believe that people will die and go to hell. That it's not essential that they hear the gospel and be saved. But there's got to be that heart desire. Listen, the church can create programs. We can coax you and we can try to convince you to come and be evangelists. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't have it in your heart, if you're not burdened for the lost, you're not going to share it. You're not going to do it. So there's got to be that burden there for the lost. And then finally, there simply has to be action. You say, I got to wait till I'm perfect to do it. No, you don't. Go do it. Put it into action and see what God will do. Listen, think about the person that led you to Jesus, who showed you the narrow path. Were they a great theologian? I mean, were they a PhD? Have they written commentaries? I mean, would you go to them and say, what does this mean in the Bible? I mean, you might ask them that, but again, they were probably just regular folks like you and me. And guess what? If you, as a regular person, will go and share Jesus with people, people will get saved. I pray that you will. We come down to the end, but those of you who have not, you're not on a path that's heading toward Christ. I pray today you would consider that. You're heading down that broad gate to the wide gate, that easy pathway, the pathway of destruction. Today, by grace through faith in Jesus, you can turn from your sins and trust in Christ and be saved. There are only two doors: the door to life and the door to death. May you, and this is my final prayer, may you choose wisely the door that you enter through.